you have your Bibles, would you turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 6. In Watroth, we have been talking a little bit about David. So I'd like to look at one of the stories out of the life of David. Just a little bit of background. David, a lot of the struggles and trials in David's life that we read about, many of them came before David was actually king over Israel. And his ascension to the throne was in stages. His first anointing we talked about, that many of us are familiar with, is when Samuel came to Jesse's house. Saul was king, and God was displeased with Saul, so he was going to raise up another king that would take his place. And that next king, the second king of Israel, would be David. But when Samuel came to his father, David's father's home, David was not to be found. He was out in the field tending sheep, watching over flocks, and he was just a young boy. Some say he was as young as 10 years old. So he was not the obvious choice to be anointed king, but that's who God chose. And but it took a lot of years for David to actually find himself in that place and position. And the first stage or step was that David would be king only over part of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And the nation was divided, and so there was civil war. We talked a little bit about that. And but finally, the nation was united, and David was anointed as king over all of Israel. There was a lot of trouble before David ascended the throne under Saul. There was conflict within the nation. There was a sense of God's presence that was no longer in the nation, and they were backsliding to some degree again. And so the big problem in Israel was that God's presence was not there. And it was symbolized by the fact that the Ark of the Covenant, you know what the Ark of the Covenant was? It was a big chest, a box that God designed, gave designs for, that was part of the temple, the tabernacle, which was a tent in the wilderness, and that's where their worship would be centered around, this tabernacle. And within the tabernacle, there were different pieces of furniture and different instruments that were used for worship, not musical, but different instruments of worship. And the priests would go into the tabernacle and they would minister before God, but there was a restricted place in the tabernacle that was behind a thick curtain that nobody was supposed to go into except a high priest once a year. And so this was an off-limits place, and in that curtained-off area was this Ark of the Covenant. And that's where God chose to have his presence concentrated and dwelling. And so it was a representative or a symbol that God was with his people. Well, during one of the battles that Israel had with the Philistines, their enemies, the Philistines captured the Ark and they took it into their own possession. And now it's been about 20 years that Israel didn't possess the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God in their midst. And so now David becomes king, and one of the first things that he wants to do is bring the Ark back into their nation, into Jerusalem, and again have the presence of God, the dwelling of God, be the center of their lives, represented in the Ark. But God established and said that Jerusalem would be his holy city. But the Jebusites at this time were in control of that area, and they owned the city. And so David's first mission was to capture the city of Jerusalem so that God would dwell. That's what God had promised, that he would dwell in the city of Jerusalem and make his name great. And so David had priority. It was that we would capture this city, establish it as God's holy city, and the second priority was that he would bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the city, and God's presence now would dwell among them once again. And so David did. David was coming against some fierce opponents in the Jebusites. As a matter of fact, when they heard that David was king and he had designs on capturing the city, they laughed at the prospect and said, our lame, our crippled people, our blind people in Jerusalem can defeat David and his armies. We are not worried about David. And David showed them otherwise, and they captured the city, and they took possession of that land. And so that was priority number one. And then the next thing, in effect, that David did as king was get the Ark of the Covenant. David had a priority for God and for worship. We see that through his life. We read it in the songs that he wrote in the Book of Psalms and other places in the Old Testament. We're going to read one of his psalms out of the Chronicles when we close this morning. But David's priority was God and worship. I just want to talk a little bit about that this morning and how it was expressed in David's life, and how we need to make it a priority in our lives. We all have priorities. But we need to understand there's a difference between priorities and plans, or priorities and goals or desires. Priorities in our lives are things that we actually do. We have a lot of plans that we never do. Anybody plan to go to the gym today? And our day gets going, and we've got more important things, or we just don't feel like it today. So we don't. We have priorities to study more or to be more disciplined. And all of these things, in a moment, we say, well, that's really my priority. But our priorities are the things that are lived out. And so we can say, well, we have a priority for health. But if you're eating pizza and ice cream all day, that is not your priority. You have a priority to pray. But if you don't pray, prayer is not your priority. You have a priority for reading the Bible, but if you spend 4 hours a day scrolling through social media and you don't pick up the Bible, God's Word is not your priority. It may be a dream, it may be a desire, but it's not a priority. But David's priority was, I will pursue God, and it will be lived out in my life, even if I have to go to war, even if I have to go against the flow and against opposition, I will seek after God. And one way that he did it was here in seeking after the presence of God and bringing the ark back in. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not very long, and it'll give us a little bit of the story that's going on here. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. So there's the description of what this Ark was. God sits enthroned on this Ark. The cherubim were angels that were crafted and sculpted over the ark. And so here beneath these cherubim with these angels with their wings outspread over that box That's where God dwelt. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Do you know what's wrong already in the story? Okay, so when God gave Moses the design for the tabernacle and for all the furnishings of the tabernacle, it was very specific. And also what was specific was how they would carry the ark. Remember, in the wilderness, they traveled a lot, and so they had to break down the tent, and they had to put all the furniture together, and they had to move it from one place to another. And God says, when you move the Ark of the Covenant, it's never to be put on a cart or on the ground. It's to be carried, and they had rings in the side of it, and they put poles through it, and the priests would carry it, or the Levites would carry it on their shoulders, and that's how it's to be transported, always carried. But here, we read that they had it on a cart. Maybe they thought it was special because it was new, it was built just for the occasion, and they put it on the cart, and they began to move the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals loud. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzziah put out his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So, we have the next part of this drama in the story. They've got the ark on the cart, they're riding it down the road, and one of the ox that's pulling the cart stumbles, and the cart's shaking, and the ark is tipping, and Uzzah, who's on the cart and is transporting, reaches out to steady the ark so that it wouldn't touch the ground. And God strikes him dead, because that was another command of God, that no man was to touch the ark in such a way, not unholy, common man. I remember many years ago, we did a study by R.C. Sproul, and I remember him making a point about this, and it's just stuck with me. I couldn't remember exactly, but I knew the gist of what he said. So thank God for Google. I looked it up, and I've got R.C. Sproul's words that I want to share with you, because he says it so powerfully. The side note or backstory of this is that this Uzzah was a Kohathite, and the family of Kohath were trained, every family and every part of the Levites and this tribe, they all had very specific roles. And the role of the Kohathites was in transporting the furnishings of the temple. And so it would be passed on generation to generation. This is our family business. This is our trade. This is what God has called and appointed us to do. And so from a very young age, they were taught, here's God's command. Here's his design. This is how we treat the articles and the furnishings of the temple and the tabernacle. And this is how we move the furnishings. And this is how we deal with the Ark of God. And this is how we move the Ark of God. So they were well taught. He should have known better. There was one absolute. You are never, ever to touch the throne of God. And that was the sin here, that Uzzah touched the throne of God. R.C. Sproul says, the presumptuous sin of Uzzah was this. He assumed that his hands were less polluted than the dirt. There was nothing about the earth that would desecrate the throne of God. The earth was lying there on the ground doing what God has called earth to do, being dirt. Turning to dust when it's dry and turning to mud when it's mixed with water. It obeys the laws of God day in, day out, doing exactly what dirt is supposed to do. There is nothing defiling about the earth. But it was the hand of man that God said, I don't want it on this throne. In a word, Uzzah broke the law of God and God killed him. That's another sermon. Verse 12, it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household. Did I read that? No. The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. Remember, the ark's now for 3 months at Obed-Edom's house, and now they're saying he's getting all the blessings. So David went and brought up the Ark of God to the house of Obed-Edom, to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord, shouting and with the sound of the horn. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent of David, and pitched inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today. And now get the dripping sarcasm tone and disdain in his wife's voice. Oh, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. David said to Michal, it is before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Okay, so the ark comes back. It's been 20 years. David is excited. The presence of God now dwells here. And David starts getting into worship and praise. And he becomes very undignified for a king. Right? You know how kings and queens are supposed to carry themselves. Interesting history, especially I guess the one that we would be most familiar with is the monarchies of England and Great Britain, and we have a queen there. She's still around, isn't she? She's been there for many years. Is she 100 years old yet? Close. But there's a you ever watch her? And there's just a way. It's almost like there's never an expression. There's never any boisterism. I don't know if that's a word, but she's never boisterous. She's never kind of out of control. There's not a wrinkle. Everything is pressed. Everything is perfect. And she walks a certain way, and she carries a certain way, because there's a way that kings and queens are expected. There's an honor there, and so that was supposed to be David. He's supposed to be a man of honor. He's the king. You don't act like the common people. And here he is, and so he takes off his kingly garb and his royal robes. Now, some translations say that he danced naked. Those are bad translations. That's not what happened. We're told here otherwise. But David took off his royal robes, and he put on, some would say, well, it was like his underwear, but not like we know it today. So whatever you heard, just let's move on from there. It was just kind of a common thing you wouldn't wear in public. But he had an ephod, and that was something that the priest would wear, but not the same kind of, that's kind of like a vest that tied around, you know, your upper body. But he just looked like the common person. And I suppose part of that was he was humbled before the presence of God. He didn't look at himself in that moment as a king. And so he just removed anything that distinguished himself that way, and he just began to worship and dance and sing and rejoice, and it was just wildly inappropriate. And his wife, who I guess was all about the power that she had, they had a lot of problems, David and Michael. They had a lot of problems over the years, and you can read some of that. And she was married off to somebody else after David, because he was exiled, and so, well, he's not around, he's not home, I don't know if she's ever coming back, and now she's with some other husband, and David does come back, and he says, you're my wife, and so he takes her back, and she apparently didn't want to be there, and so she really doesn't like him, and he apparently doesn't have a lot of love for her, but that's all, you know, the soap opera behind the scenes. It all boils over here when she sees the king, who I guess was her only, what she latched onto. I don't have love for him, but at least I've got power, I've got wealth, I've got a kingdom that I can kind of latch onto. But when she saw this, she was disgusted. She loathed him. I mean, this is a strong word that's used. And she said, "What an embarrassment to me, David. Way to show your glory to them, King. Way to show your honor, your royalty. You embarrassed yourself. You're like a common man, vulgar. Oh, I'm sure the other women out there, they were all impressed. I mean, can you hear what she's coming with her heart? They were all impressed, right, David?" And David doubles down. He's like, yeah, they were. They'll be more impressed. Wait till you see my next act. And he was not backing down. David loved his God. David worshipped his God. This was not just kind of a routine, a tradition, a style, a form. When David was watching the ark come down in the presence of God, being drawn back into their midst, David just let loose. And I know we have to go quickly, so you're going to have to fill in some blanks. But how do we worship God? Is it reserved? Is it worried about what other people think or say? Is it, you know, are we fitting a style? What are the traditions? David didn't worry about that. David worried about worshiping his God. He humbled himself before him, and he loved on his God. Micah didn't know that. Micah had a lot of criticism about how somebody else was going to worship. There's some big flying on my head.
Yes.
Okay.
David
And so here is Micah that had a lot of criticism about how somebody else worshipped. Be careful. That's another sermon. I had a lot of sermons, sub-sermons here. That's another thing. Mind your business how somebody worships God. Now, there are appropriate ways, right? We read about that throughout the Old Testament especially. There are appropriate ways. God says when you come to a holy God, and there's a way that you do that. But we need to be careful, because somebody doesn't do it my way, that we have a lot of criticism. I think God takes offense at that. I'll leave that there. If you want to have a conversation, we can do that. But, I believe that when God speaks about, that gives us a picture of heaven. It says there's going to be every tongue, every tribe, every nation that are going to be coming and worshiping before Him. Not everybody worships like a European or a German. And they worship different than Italians, and they worship different than the Chinese, and they worship different than the Africans. And in Africa, you can go to different countries and different tribes, and they all worship differently. And so which is the right way to do it? Just the way you were told? Or around the throne, are all of these tribes going to come in, and they've got their own style? And they've got their, the courting is different, right? You can tell, this is this kind of music, and this is from this part of the world, and this is from, this era of history. And you can tell just by the chords that were used, and the melody lines, what's it going to be in heaven? It's going to be all of it. And there's going to be a lot of things that we haven't ever heard on earth that's going to be sung in heaven. But Michael didn't like it. She had her own ideas. Part of the problem with Michael is that she didn't appreciate the presence of God. She didn't know it. She never experienced it, apparently. And so she couldn't understand how somebody could worship God like this. Content, and not only content, but it seemed that Michael preferred a godless, lifeless kingdom. Everything was okay until you brought the presence of God back here. It's revealing Michael's heart. She never knew the presence of God. We read about, so that's one, I'm just going to wrap this up. That's one negative side, is the story of Michael that had really no experience with God. David had a son, Solomon. He'd be the third on the throne over Israel. We read about the blessings of Solomon's life. But Solomon backslid in the course of his life. In his old age, it seems like he turned back toward God and realized that all of the years that he spent pursuing the things of this world, things that are under the sun, and he said, this was all a waste of my life. All a waste. And he said, I've come to realize that there are only, the only thing that is important is knowing God and keeping His commands. And so he counted all of his wealth and his fame and his power just as a waste of time. And I think one of the things that we see in the life of Solomon is the opposite of Michael, where he had such access to the presence of God that it bored him. And maybe that's the greater danger for those of us who sit in this room today. Many of us are very involved and engaged in our churches. Maybe you were raised and born in church, and maybe it's been part of your culture your whole life, and you come to camp like this, and we're saying, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. Why? Well, I know there's a lot of activity and a lot of fun things to do, but a lot of the testimony is, we get to meet God here. And so we get up at 6 in the morning and we have our personal devotions. And then at 7 we get together with others and our staff or our cabins, and we have more devotions. And then we have our meal, and then we sing and pray more. And then we have to rush up to the meeting house. And then we're going to have more time of studying and singing and worship. And then, through the day, we're memorizing scripture, we're memorizing songs. That doesn't just, what they did this morning and shared with us didn't happen in an hour-long meeting. each day and said, okay, let's memorize this. I know, because I was a camper and I was a counselor, and we had it all day long. Okay, we're walking to the ball field, we're going through the woods. Do you still do it? So we're singing songs through the woods because we have to sing this on Sunday. Or, you know, we're lining up for the dining room. Okay, verse number 2, let's memorize this chapter. And it's day and night that we're doing it. And so we're just kind of bombarded and just full of the things of God. And the danger is that we yawn at it, that it bores me after a while, that I've heard this sermon before. Oh, didn't we sing this song last week? Why are we doing it again? We fall asleep during prayer. Listen, up at camp, I have a lot of grace for people who fall asleep, especially staff. Now, I'm not encouraging it, but I've been there. And I know the schedule, and I know how tired we can be at the end of the day. And so I'm not condemning that. It happens, okay? But when we just have no desire and longing and joy in the presence of God anymore, and we come to a place where we start looking for other things that might satisfy, for things that allure me, and we have to be real careful. Solomon fell into that. He was so familiar with the things of God in his life. He was raised in it. His father was David. And he lost that presence. And he lost the joy of worship and serving and loving God. So we have David. We'll end with just a couple of scripture from David's life. And Psalm 63. David writes, you know, if you can get there fast, I'm going to read quickly through some verses. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh pants for you or faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I've looked upon you in a sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. This was the passion of David. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I will behold his beauty. I will inquire in his temple. He had such a desire for the presence of God in his life. We're going to get to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 if you want to get there real quick. And we're going to end with this psalm or song of David. Now, the Chronicles recount a lot of what we read in 1 and 2 Samuel, and even in 1 and 2 Kings. There's a lot of stories that overlap. The Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, originally they're one book, and they're written 500 years after David lived. So this isn't like contemporary to David and the history of his day. This is after they were in exile in Babylon, God's people, and they were brought out of exile, and they were going back home to Israel and Jerusalem. This is when the city was destroyed, the walls were torn down, the temple was leveled. And they're coming back very discouraged. They're coming back wondering if God can ever do now what he did before. Will we ever be a nation like we once knew? And so these chronicles were written to remember what God had done and to encourage them. So we have in the Chronicles a song of David that was a reminder of God's goodness and faithfulness. The heart of David as a worshiper, but also in this, the promise of God that he would dwell among them again, which was the cause of David's worship. So we'll end with this song this morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. On that day, David gave to Asaph and his fellow Levites this song of thanksgiving to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Now, I'm sorry, I hope you didn't lose the context. Here in First Chronicles, we have the same story being told that we just read in 2 Samuel 6. So here we have the ark being brought back to Jerusalem in chapter 15. We have the ark brought and put into the tent. We have Micah getting mad at David for his worship. So this is the same story. And in the middle of the story recorded in Chronicles, we have something that's different. We don't find it in Samuel. And that's this song that David sang. So it's in that same event. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob, an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number and of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's do it. Let's stand this morning and respond to David's song of thanksgiving. The command that he gave his people as the presence of God came back into Jerusalem, and he blessed God. He worshiped his God. And the people that heard his song said amen. And they praised the Lord. Father, we worship you today. We praise you, Lord. God, you are worthy. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you for your glory, O God. We thank you for dwelling in our midst, Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise you, O God. You are worthy. You sit on the throne. You are holy, O God. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we praise you. Jesus, we praise you. Glory, 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 glory. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah.
so thankful for all the things that you have done in our lives, yes, and in our families, yes, and in our churches. Lord, represented in this room alone are many, many miracles that you have performed. And Lord, we thank you for every single one of them. And Lord, we know that even greater than the miracle is the fact that we get to know you. And Lord, we thank you for that salvation so full and so free that we have experienced. And God, we pray, Lord, that it would become the song of many after us, that they would know you not just for your blessing, yes, and for your miracle, but they would know your heart, yes, and that it would be a personal, intimate relationship, yes, with you that would, yes, transform, yes, their, Lord, entire life. Jesus. Lord, continue to do that for the girls, continue, yes, to do, yes, that for, Lord, the cottagers, Jesus, and continue, yes, to do that for us, yes, that are here, Jesus, visiting, Lord. Yes. And may you be glorified, Jesus, and honored through our lives, yes, Lord. Yes. And we, yes, pray, Lord, that you would work these things out, Lord, Jesus, for good. Yes. In your name, yes, we pray. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.